Please turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And we shall read from verse 23 to verse 27. Matthew 8, beginning at verse 23. Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him up, saying, "Lord, save us. We're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." And thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now let us... Let's return to Matthew chapter 8 as we continue our study in the Gospel according to Matthew this morning. The same Jesus who was in that boat with those disciples is here this morning. We have need to learn from him the same lesson they learned. Let's pray and ask him to teach us. Our Father in heaven, that is our prayer. He was there then, he's here now. I can't teach, so this will make any difference. No one that stands behind this desk is able to do that. And so we pray that in these next few minutes that we would hear Jesus speak to us in our hearts about what happened that evening on the Sea of Galilee. Our Father, I need to understand this, not only in my head, but in my heart. Independent needs to understand this. Teach us. I can't. Father, I can't. And these folks know it, and you know it, and I know it. Oh, Father, we pray that Jesus Christ and his Spirit will teach us in these next few minutes that we will be changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Does Jesus free us from fear, or does he free us to fear? What do you fear? What are your fears? What are you afraid of? Ann Landers was asked what problem more than any other she encountered in the 10,000 letters that she received every month from her newspaper column. She answered without hesitation that the number one problem which she encountered in the letter she received was the problem of fear. Everyone is afraid of cancer, afraid of divorce, afraid of the IRS, afraid of being jobless, afraid of a long debilitating sickness, afraid of a stock market crash, afraid of a heart attack, afraid of failure, afraid children won't succeed, afraid the secret that they are trying to hide about themselves will get out, afraid of a nervous breakdown, afraid of Alzheimer's, afraid of being old and having no money, afraid of rape and robbery, afraid of being homeless, afraid of death. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle knew about fear and what it could do. In one of his stories, he spoke of a man who wrote a short note to 12 of his friends. He just picked 12 friends at random, and he wrote a note. And the note simply read, "Flee at once. All has been discovered." And 24 hours later, not one of the 12 men remained in the country. Fear is very powerful. Fear can kill Jake Finn is an Hungarian with a funny sense of humor. His wife nags him constantly, and so he decided to put an end to her nagging by letting her know how she would feel if suddenly he were gone. And so he rigged an elaborate harness to make it appear as though he had hanged himself. His unsuspecting wife came home from shopping, saw him hanging from the rafter, let out a scream, and she promptly fainted. A neighbor heard the scream. She came running. She saw Mr. Finn hanging from the rafter, Mrs. Finn on the floor, assumed that she was looking at two corpses, and so she decided to take advantage and loot their apartment. This really happened. She began, as she was walking out the door with her arms full of valuables, the very angry Mr. Finn, who had observed all this, kicked her on the backside. The neighbor was so shocked that a corpse would come to life and kick her that she had a cardiac arrest and she died on the spot. Mr. Finn was acquitted of manslaughter charges, and he and Mrs. Finn are still living together. People fear can kill. It does. You've heard the phrase, scared to death. It's a cliche that's based on truth. In the passage this morning, Jesus freed his disciples from fear of the storm. Now, I want you to see that. Look at it. Actually, what happened right there before our eyes, they were scared, terrified, and Jesus freed his disciples from the fear of the storm. But at the same time, he introduced to them a fear they had never known before. Does Jesus free us from fear, or does he free us to fear? Let's see what Matthew says. First, I want you to see in this passage that we tend to fear what is life-altering and beyond our control. Look at verse 24. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. Why were the disciples so afraid? They encountered something that was life-altering and beyond their control. They couldn't control the storm. We don't fear things that we can control. We don't fear things that aren't life-altering. We don't fear the rain. We go out sometimes and actually walk in the rain. The rain is outside of our control, but we don't fear it. Why? Because it's not life-altering. But we do fear the lightning that accompanies the rain because it is life-altering and we cannot control it. Sometimes people are not afraid, and they ought to be. A group of university students from Toronto went up to Georgian Bay for a fishing trip. They hired a boat and a captain to take them out. While they were out on the water, a tremendous storm overtook them. The captain was scared, and the students could see he was scared, and they began to laugh at him. And they said, "We're not scared. Why should you be scared?" And he turned to them and said, "You are too ignorant to be afraid." Sometimes people need to be afraid, and they're not. I like being real. I like people that are real. Not long ago, I was talking to a man who was waiting on a result from a biopsy. The doctors had said that it looked like cancer, but he was waiting, but they weren't sure, and he was waiting for the test results. As we talked in my office, I asked him what he was thinking about during this waiting period, and when I looked at his face, I realized I had asked the wrong question. He looked at me as if I were crazy, and he said, "What am I thinking about?" He said, "Are you crazy? I'm scared." Except he said it
in a much more earthy way than that. I like that. I'm still here. Jesus said and taught that fear's not a bad thing. We tend to be afraid of life-altering events and events that are outside of our control. Janet and I were on an airplane. It had just taken off, and we were sitting like this, you know, at that angle as the plane took off, and an engine blew up. And Janet, you know, the pilot comes on and says, "Don't you love the way they do this? That we don't have an emergency, but we're going back into Atlanta." I mean, you're much better to say, "Folks, we've got a real emergency up here. I mean, we don't have an emergency, but we're going back into Atlanta." And Janet leaned over, she patted my arm, and very romantically said, "John, I'm glad I am with you. I'm not like that." I turned and looked at her and said, "I wish I was on the ground." If we are honest, we tend to fear what is life-altering, and we tend to fear what is beyond our control. Lightning, cancer, airplanes with blown-up engines, a boat in the middle of a storm on open water, those are life-altering events that are beyond our control, and there's a fear that is understandable and healthy. We tend to fear what is life-altering and beyond our control, and Jesus would say, "That is good. You should." But then he moves on. Next, secondly, I want us to see, without faith, fear becomes terror. Look at verse 25. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." And he replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" It began as fear. There should be healthy fear of a storm when you're in a boat on open water. But this was no longer fear. This was terror. They panicked. They came to him. Wayne read it right. "Lord, save us. We're about to drown." And you can see. David said to him, the other gospelers said that they even said, "Lord, don't you care that we perish? What's wrong with you?" Now, Jesus did not ask these men, "Why are you afraid?" That's not what he said. He would understand their fear. Look at the question. Why are you so afraid? Why are you afraid in this way? Why has fear turned into mindless terror? It's all right to be afraid, to have an appropriate level of fear, but they have gone far beyond that. Why are you so afraid? You know, it's awful to live with that kind of fear. It possesses, it paralyzes. There's no calm, there's no peace, there's no sleep. Only terrifying, omnipresent fear. Most of us know what that kind of fear is. We've experienced it. We've all seen it. When I was in junior high school, there was a boy who wanted to stay home from school every day. He was miserable. He was miserable because on the way to school, all the other boys hit him and picked on him. You could see the fear in his eyes when he got on the bus every morning. Every lunch period, he hated lunchtime because he got beat up. And after school, he wanted to get out first or stay at school and go home long after because all the way home, he got picked on and beat on. I didn't understand it all then, but I still remember the fear in that boy's eyes. It should have been the best time of his life. But he was terrified, and it was the worst time in his life. I saw that fear in the life of another boy who lived up the road from me where I was growing up. He was adopted. There were no other children. We'll call him Richard. That's not his name. But I looked back, and I realized that he was very badly abused. His father would beat him with a leather strap and whip. And sometimes the beatings were so bad that he missed school for days at a time. And when I went home with him, he never wanted me to leave because he knew he would be beaten. And when he would come and stay with me in the afternoon, he would beg to spend the night because he knew when he went home, he would be beaten. You could see the terror in his eyes. I've seen that terror in other places. I've seen it in a man's eyes when he's dying. He knows he's going. He knew he was going to die. I knew he was going to die. And he didn't want to die. And he was terrified. That's the kind of fear that imprisons, that makes us miserable, that traps us, and cons us into thinking there is no escape. It has us by the throat. And it's this kind of fear that Jesus looked at the disciples and he looks at us. And I use very real situations that you would tend to say and that we would tend to say as with those little boys. But what did they do? There's no escape. Jesus would say in those situations, why? Why are you so terrified? You see, he understands that there's an escape at Fort Alton in British Columbia. It was a fort that was built when the land was settled and or was originally settled. And as people, as other inhabitants began to come and towns began to be built, Fort Alton was abandoned. And the settlers and the miners went to the fort and they began to tear it down to salvage the material and use it in their own houses. Fort Alton was famous for the prison that was inside the fortress. No one had ever escaped. No one had ever tried. Huge, thick steel doors. 2-inch thick bars over the window. Huge, thick stone walls in the cells. They tore down the doors, kept those, they tore down the bars and kept those, and they took their hammers to those huge walls and hit the walls, and to their surprise, the hammers went straight through the walls. And they discovered that the walls of that great prison were made out of clay and paper and had been very elaborately painted. And the prisoners had stayed there all of their lives. They could have easily, a large prisoner could have easily hit the wall and broken through it. Held by clay and paper mache. Wallboard for a prison wall. Jesus would say, why are you held in prison by your terror? Why are you so afraid? Well, you would say, Jesus, why shouldn't we be terrified? Why shouldn't those little boys be terrified? Why shouldn't we be terrified? We tend to fear what's life-altering and beyond our control. Without faith, fear becomes terror. So let's get the answer. Thirdly, right faith controls fear. Look at verse 26. He replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Jesus connected their terror with their lack of faith. He didn't say you need more grace. He didn't say you need more sanctification. He said, you of little faith. It was a lack of faith that caused the terror. The right faith would have controlled your fear. Now listen. We show by our prayers that most of us do not understand this principle. When we are in the midst of the storms of life, when we're in the middle of a storm, what do we pray for? We pray for God to stop the storm, don't we? Well, if He stops the storm, does that increase our faith? No. That's certainly a way of taking away the fear. What's the point? The point is, usually Jesus does not take away the storm. He leaves the storm.
Why?
Why do you leave the storm, Jesus? Because that's the only way that your faith will grow.
That's the only way that you'll learn to turn terror into faith. To replace terror with faith.
We pray Jesus stop the storm, and Jesus sometimes says, no, I'm not going to stop the storm. There's a saying that comes from the church fathers, fear knocked at the door, faith answered, and no one was there. Now that's true sometimes, but what if faith answers the door and there's a real monster there? There's only one way that we can discover if we have grown a faith that can control the fear and keep us from being ruled by terror and panic. And that is that Jesus leaves the storm and we have to face our fears and go to His Word and go to His sovereign power and learn that kind of faith. Now, the question becomes then, at that point, why does faith replace fear? Again, it's not because Jesus stops the storm. We're going to see in a moment that these disciples right then and there, their faith did not grow. Eventually it did. But faith does not replace fear because Jesus stopped the storm. Why does faith replace fear? Listen, because Jesus proved that He was bigger than the storm. Matthew, you see that? I'm bigger than the storm. John, Peter, James, you see that? I'm bigger than the storm. It's not just, we tell people to have faith, it's not just faith in anything. It's faith in Jesus Christ. It's faith in the God of the Bible. A definite person. A definite someone. A definite God who's bigger than the storms. Mel Brooks played in a comedy about a man whose life was measured in thousands and thousands of years. He lived eons. And in the play, he's being interviewed. He's being asked about all that has happened in the ages past. He's very, very, very old. And the interviewer asked him if he was there when people started talking about God. And he said, yes, that he was indeed there when people started talking about God, and that God's name was Phil. He said that this guy named Phil had gone out into the highways and byways and claimed to be God. And a lot of people followed him. And one day, a lightning bolt struck Phil and killed him. Mel Brooks continues with the story, and he says that there was a man standing next to Phil, and the man saw the lightning hit Phil and killed him. And the man shouted to the crowd, "There's someone bigger than Phil!" That's what Jesus was saying to His disciples. Hey guys, are you terrified because of the storm? I'm bigger than the storm. Storm stop. Now, later on, from that, His disciples grew a faith. And they faced Herod and the Sanhedrin and Caesar and Rome and the lions and death. And they weren't terror-stricken. There might have been some fear, but they weren't terror-stricken. They didn't shake like they did in the boat. They didn't panic. Why?
It wasn't because Jesus stopped the lions. It wasn't because he stopped Herod. It wasn't because he stopped Caesar. It was because they looked at Caesar and said, Caesar, there's someone bigger than you, and we know him. Herod, there's someone bigger than you, and we know him. Lions, there's someone bigger than you, and we know him.
I love that encounter between Jesus and Pilate. And Pilate is frustrated because he's a man of great power. And he flexes his muscles, and he flexes his office, and Jesus is not impressed. And he finally says to Jesus, Jesus, don't you know I have the power of life and death over you? Doesn't that bother you at all? And you can just see the smile on Jesus' face. And Jesus said, Pilate, you don't have any authority over me unless my Father in heaven gives it to you. He was saying, Pilate, my Father is bigger than you. That's it. Right faith controls fear. Not a faith that comes because he stops the storm. Jesus usually doesn't stop the storm. He usually waits to see if we're going to replace terror with faith. How do we replace terror with faith? Because we understand who he is. He's bigger. He's bigger than the storm. And he's bigger than your addiction, whatever it is. And whatever you fear is nothing compared to him. We tend to fear what is life-altering and beyond our control. Without fear, faith becomes terror. That's what happens. Right faith controls fear. Finally, fourthly and finally, right faith produces a righteous fear. Look at verse 27. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Now, the word translated amazed here is very, very strong. It borders on fear. But listen to what Mark and Luke said when they related this same story. They said they were not only amazed, but they added this. In Mark 4:41, he wrote, they were terrified. They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and waves obey. What terrified? The storm was over. They were terrified of him. Luke wrote this. In fear and amazement, they asked one another. In fear. Suddenly, these men were more afraid of Jesus than they had been of the storm. Who's this in the boat with us? Jesus freed the disciples from fear of the storm, but he freed them to fear someone who was infinitely bigger than that storm. I love this scene. It's one of those times that I would write down, this is where I would want to go. I want to see him stop with it. I would love to go. You don't ever see a storm. A storm blows over and it slowly leaves you. You don't ever see a storm suddenly, instantly stop. I would love to have seen that. But even more, I would love to see the instant relief that's on their face as they look around. And then they looked at each other and they looked at Jesus and they realized what had happened. Moments before, they had been terrified of the storm, and now they started backing away from Jesus. And folks, that boat wasn't big enough. this was a great storm. They had seen him heal the sick, but this was creation. He's able to speak and move creation at will. Let me tell you, Peter and John and James did not jump up and down and give each other high fives. And they didn't give Jesus high fives and say, way to go. They backed away. And they were terrified of him. And they looked at each other and said, who is this guy? They were afraid. And that was good. Because their fear, for the first time in their lives, was rightly prioritized. If Jesus has set you free from the fears that at one time would eat your lunch, if it was He who set you free, you'll know it. You'll know it because there'll be one fear that remains, a supreme fear. He sets us free from all the worldly fears to fear Him. What does the wise man of the Old Testament say? The fear of God, not the love of God, is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning. Now we hear from the evangelical church today. We hear from the liberal and evangelical church today. Oh my God, the God of love. You wouldn't be afraid of my God. If you can read from Genesis to Revelation, if you can see a Father, an omnipotent Father, who gave His own Son for people that hated Him, if you can do that and not be afraid and not fear, then you do not have an inkling of what Scripture is about, what the cross is about, and who God is. And I will tell you plainly this day that there has never been any terror in your heart before God. If you have never been stark afraid of God, you don't know Him. You do not know Him. There's no way that you could. If you think God is first to be loved, and not to be feared, may God have mercy on your soul, for one day you will know a terror which will never be repaired. It sounds like a joke, but it really happened exactly this way. In Barcelona, Spain, a farmer hitched a ride in a truck carrying a coffin. It started to rain, and he didn't want to get soaked, and he had a lot of common sense. He raised the top of the coffin, looked in it was empty, and he climbed in and went to sleep. The truck stopped while he was asleep, picked up two other hitchhikers. They piled in the back. After a little while, the man in the coffin opened the top of the coffin, sat up, and said, "Hey, it stopped raining." And the two men, the two hitchhikers in the back of the truck, jumped out while the truck was speeding, and one of them was killed. Now, that is huge. Let me tell you, the disciples weren't laughing. They weren't in the back of a truck. They were in a boat.
They hadn't seen him come out of a coffin. They had seen him instantly stop a storm. They were terrified. They thought maybe it would be safer if we just jumped overboard right now. And for the first time in their lives, their fears were prioritized correctly. For the first time in their lives, they feared whom they should have feared the most. But one day, he did open the coffin. One day, he did open the grave and he walked out. Some of the world paid no attention. But those who did pay attention, those who did understand, they have a fear that the world knows nothing about. If Jesus is not your greatest fear, you haven't met him.